Well, here we are, the other side of the Pacific. And we're down to chapter 5 in the Revelation. I wanted to get a little of this here and some of this connection. That's the reason I'm going on here, but I'm not really going on into the prophetic parts of the book and going into them. And the main reason is because I don't know what a lot of those things mean. I do not know. I know there are plenty of references to the Old Testament. I've studied this over and over. I've read different authors and so on the book of Revelation. But it is still a mystery in many, many places. There are some things in it that come out plain. Some of the sequence of events. There are some things we just don't know. For instance, where the locusts, or something looks like locusts at least, come out of the bottomless pit. And the armor they have on. And the destruction they do and so on. Well, I know what the Catholic Church said years ago about that. They said, well, that was the Saracens when they were overrunning Europe. They always have an answer, you know, for it. But that just doesn't fit. And so I will just not go into all of that. I'll leave you work on that for yourselves. There are two very good books on the Revelation that, as far as they're able to go, they have done a good job. One was by Dr. Bullinger. It was formerly called the Apocalypse. Now they have, it is a commentary on the book of Revelation. Mr. Welch has written one. Title of it is This Prophecy. Is concerning the Revelation. Both of them follow the same outline in some ways. And they're profitable reading. I recommend them. But always, of course, just don't believe everything you read, even what I read, what I write. Don't believe what I write either. Now, chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within, on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. Now, where in the world do you suppose a book like that had come from? Where did they get it? Well, you just turn with me back to the 12th chapter of Daniel and see if we can find it. The 12th chapter of Daniel, page 1205 in the Companion Bible. And verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. And the revelation, certainly, must be something about the time of the end. So, is this the little book? Down in verse 9 here in Daniel 12, these are the last words. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And so here, over all of the centuries, from the time of the writing of Daniel, which is about 424 B.C. up until John was writing this revelation in A.D. 43, this book hasn't been spoken of. And here it comes out. Now, I told you that there were about 285 at least quotations from the Old Testament in the revelation. And some of them are merely allusions. Not illusions, not by any means. All right, now he sees in the right hand of him sat on the throne, and that was the one who was sitting on the throne in verse 4, a book written within on the backside seal of 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? It's time, it's a time of the end, time to open this book. as God had said to Daniel. And no man in heaven or on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. It must have been something wonderful. I notice Satan wasn't there offering to open that book. Mm-mm, not on your life. And I wept much, John says, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, John knows that this is something very important, something vital. And he knows that it should be revealed, it should be known. And still, he wept because they couldn't find any man that was worthy to open that book. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereon. Now, who in the world would this Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, who is he? Well, it goes on, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Well, what is he doing there? A lamb. As it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Well, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And here he is, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And I want you to notice, folks, that in this book of Revelation, and we get to the last chapters, and we see the new earth, the new heavens, and the new Jerusalem on the new earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ is not spoken of by that term. He is spoken of as the Lamb. Now, folks, there's a study there. You might write a book on the Lamb because it figures in the sacrifices, the tabernacle back in the wilderness, even before that. I'm not too sure just whether it was a lamb or not that Abel sacrificed. But I think the great and momentous one that we find is in John's Gospel, where John Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is standing there in the crowd. I don't know, there's something about that is touching. Something that arouses our thinking. You see, in Christendom today, where they try to get people to fear and join our churches and pay their dues, they don't like this term, a lamb. But they talk about the wrath of God. Well, now the wrath of the Lamb is spoken of in the Bible. You can look that up for yourself. Use your concordance. But here he is not particularly wrathful in this particular verse here. And it looks as if he had been slain. There must be some evidence, some marks, must be some blood on him, something. And seven horns. A lamb ordinarily only has two. Had seven eyes. Ordinarily only have two. Which of the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. That gets us right back to the first chapter again, the picture of Christ. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. There is one that's found worthy. The Lamb. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, or living creatures, the cherubim, I've been underlining these, and I find up in chapter 4, verse 7, four times, verse 8 once, verse 9 once. I get down here to chapter 5, and in verse 6 I have the four beasts, and here in verse 8 I have them. And when you get down to verse 14, the last one in this chapter, you have again mentioned the four beasts, the cherubim, representing Christ. Four aspects. The first one being, as we said in our last lesson, the first beast is like a lion of the tribe of Judah. And the next was like a calf, or in other places it's the ox, a servant of man. And the third had the face of a man. He was a son of man. And the fourth beast like a flying eagle, the son of God. Four aspects of Christ, the cherubim. And they are the key, Mr. Welch says, to the book of Ezekiel. And read the book of Ezekiel and see what it says about the cherubim. There's several chapters. And so his eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, now just a minute here now, wait a minute. The one that sat on the throne, now who is he? If he is Christ, then who's the Lamb? Mm-hmm. You ever think of that? Could you have Christ pictured in two different ways here at the same time? Could you? Well, I don't think we need to fuss about that. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now we have men that are great writers. We have celebrated literary men from way back, many, many centuries ago, they were writers. I have one that, a book here that was originally written by a man way back in about the 4th century B.C. Of course, it's been reprinted and rewritten many times since that. A Greek historian by the name of Herodotus. And here's a book. Well, it's quite a picture. I'll notice they have harps. Every one of them. Of the 20 elders. Wouldn't that make a real chorus to play 24 harps together? I like harp music anyhow. And golden vials or bowls full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Prayers of the saints going up, sometimes likened to smoke from the sacrifice. And they sang a new song. I suppose harping at the same time. And this song is about the Lamb. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, out of Jews, his people. That's what this revelation is about. Not particularly about Gentiles. It's about Israel and the end times of Israel. And God starts to deal with Israel again, which was cut off at the end of Acts. And this dealing seems to start with a vision in chapter 12 of the Revelation, where he saw a woman in heaven. Israel coming on the scene again. And all the details. And so here is a lamb representing Christ. And he has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The churches today say, no. We'll go to heaven. And another man comes along and teaches and says that all the redeemed will have their future home on the earth. Well, they can't all be right, I can tell you that. Now, this has to do with Israel here and so on. This is not talking about the church, which is the body of Christ. You and I do not have anything in this. As I said when we started the study, is that all scripture is profitable. And it's a good idea for us to know something of God and his plans and purposes and the like. Verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, there they are again, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And we'd just say myriads and let go of that. We're not numbering them. And saying with a loud voice, think of a choir like that, which you can't number. Saying or singing with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. About seven things there are there. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. That's seven of perfection. And saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now we repeat it because it's a wonderful verse there. The worthiness of Christ. Now, just addressing there, if he is in the heavenly places, head of the church, which is his body, far above all, how much more, if there's possible to be more, would there be honor to him and blessing and so on than what is here in this concerning Israel? Well, we can't explain it. We can't express it. And verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now we can look back a little bit and we can see somebody sitting on the throne. And probably there's some scriptures which will give us a little hint of that. Now, in reading chapters 2 and 3, he said to the overcomers, in one instance at least, that if they overcame, they will sit with him in his throne, even as he was with his Father in his throne. That is, during the millennium, they would have a position right alongside him. They were overcomers, near to him. And so this one who is sitting on the throne here is not just particularly Christ, but God the Father and the Lamb, the Son. Then, of course, we have these eyes and so on, a part of their cherubim, which represent the Spirit. We have there the triune God. And so, again, let's read that verse 13. Watch those words. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Well, you can dream on that a little bit, think on it. Let's start into verse 6. Chapter 6, excuse me. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. Come and take a look. All right, they've opened one of the seals. Now, remember, there are seven of those seals. Each one of them be opened in turn. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. No mention of any arrows. A bow. Empty bow. And a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, just maybe at first thought, you might think this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something here. An empty bow. And besides, when he comes, he's coming with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. But here's one who has a bow. A crown was given unto him. Doesn't say who gave it to him. But he got it. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. A purpose to conquer. It looks as if that was his own ambition, his own idea, to ride this white horse and go out and conquer. Conquer the earth. Now, this is not Christ, but it could be the Antichrist. And very likely is. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. Just a horse, it doesn't speak about. Oh yeah, it does speak about somebody there on, doesn't it? Oh yeah. A horse went out, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. War. Well, you see, there was a conquering and so on in the first one, and here it goes on, taking peace from the earth. So there isn't very much peace to take from the earth today, is there? And in those times, I imagine there'd be less. And that they should kill one another. And that's what people are doing today. Everywhere. Every town, county and so on, it's going on, seemingly. Mass murder. But here is a time coming that peace be taken from the earth. Now kill one another. And there was given unto this man a great sword. Warfare. Verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. I beheld, lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see if thou hurt not the oil and the wine. All right. A black horse. The balances in his hand. Sounds like famine. Sure enough. Here it takes all a man can earn to get just a few things to eat. But see if thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Oh yes, don't bother the rich folks. Let them have their oil and their wine and so on. It's the poor folks that suffer, you know. This is what the end times will be, and we are experiencing that sort of thing today, and they have for ages. The history of all of the great countries of the past, Babylon, Rome, whatever it has, Greece, and so on. This is a picture of them. Poor people, starving, and rich people living in luxury and having plenty of oil and wine. But that's coming to an end some of these days, to a high point, and then all blow up. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a green horse. That's what it really is. A green horse. Who ever saw a green horse? Or a purple cow? It used to be a restaurant in Toledo, Ohio, called the Purple Cow. I don't believe I ever saw a purple cow. Of course, I suppose you can paint one. A pale horse, a green horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. Pestilence, so on. And hell followed with him, that is the grave. People were dying and going to the grave or hell or whatever you want to call it. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. These horsemen, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death. To kill people with death. A very unique figure of speech, I must say. Very expressive. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed, as they were, should be fulfilled. This is a time of martyrdom. There'll be a lot of Israel slaying. Antichrist will make Hitler look like a piker. And don't for a minute think that some of these stories are true about all the killing was done. 6 million Jews killed, and there weren't that many there. As far as the census was concerned. Well, I'm not going to the exaggerations and the lies and stuff we're told from before time. Just had it from earliest times. Telling tales of torture and so on about the enemy, and they about the others, so it's tit for tat, as we used to say. And when I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, we're getting up to the end. Seven seals. And lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth. He was a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when he is shaken of a mighty wind. Well, there you are. Earthquake. Sun black. Moon blood. Stars falling. By the way, the fig tree has untimely figs. It has sort of a habit of having an early crop of figs, and they're no good. They fall off. Nobody wants them. It's the next crop that's good. That's in Palestine, the Holy Land. And when a wind will strike one of those trees, those good. Figs will get the ground plumpity plumpity plump, you know, like yeah, some other things do. We've had some apples falling off that way this year. We've had some wind. So it reminded me of this. Stars of heaven fell, here's, and heaven departed as a scroll when they rolled together. Well, it's spoken of as being a thin expanse. It's spoken of as being a tent on which God dwells to work out his redemptive purpose for the earth. And it has its sockets. This whole purpose, this whole tent under which God dwells has to do with redemption. The silver sockets of the tabernacle, the redemption money that paid in. And so here is this heaven above us departing of this world. We don't know too much about it. They've been penetrating up here in the air a little way with their shuttles, as they call them, and so on. I don't know. I thought a shuttle had something to do with weaving apparatus. I don't know where they got the idea. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said, or prayed, to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. There it is, wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There's the greatest prayer meeting we have in the Bible. And not praying to God, or praying to Christ, or the Holy Spirit, or anything like that. They're praying to the mountains. Not the mountains to fall on. Person. That they might escape from the wrath of the Lamb. Remember this, folks, that even in a human being, a person's ability to love can be counterbalanced by a similar ability to hate. That's a little bit of psychology. In the man of the world, the man without Christ, so on, have these two great propensities going in opposite directions at almost an unlimited distance. I had occasion to write a letter to somebody telling about how God loved us. And somehow or other, God loves sinners. You know, in a large family, and this one boy turns out to be a black sheep. He's a bad boy. And that mother will lavish more love and attention on that child, be more concerned about him than all the rest of them put together. Now that is something like in a very small way, the love of Christ for us, who are after all only sinners, saved by grace. And so here we have a picture of the wrath that is finally to come. Upon whom will that wrath fall? It says the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, that is every slave, and every free man. That's the crowd. Well, where are the godly folks? Well, sometime, somehow, they're going to be taken out. I'm not going to give you all the time elements here in this because I don't know them for sure. I've heard a great many theories and so on about it. But I do know this, that sometime in the future, when that day comes, the day of the Lord that John here is talking about and in which he is caught up to, that there will be these things happening. And the question is, the end of chapter 6, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, we can say any man is in Christ Jesus. Certainly. And Christ in him. Now, I want to take up a little bit of the next chapter here. This is about some folks that you hear about a great deal these days. At least they call themselves by that name. One of them came here a while back and started talking to me, and she says, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And I looked at her and I said, well, you're wearing a dress. And that just about upset her. I said, didn't you know that the Jehovah's Witnesses were all men, 144,000 and 7,000 from each tribe of Israel? There were no women in that bunch. Well, we didn't talk very long. People get a little idea like that from the Bible and then twist and tangle the thing up and you never even recognize it, except that they just retain the name and that's it. Those are our Jews. This woman wasn't claiming to be a Jewess. She didn't even look like one, if I have any idea how they might look. Now, folks, these things come up. We've got to be realistic about them. All the pretenses we find in Christendom today, a lot of hollow stuff. Nothing to it. And people go and listen to empty sermons and pay for it. Well, now, why? Well, if I were a preacher preaching for money, I'd probably have to preach what they wanted or I wouldn't get my money. Right? Well, I don't teach for money. Never have for it. I'm not going to get caught up in that sort of thing. I can still work with my hands, even my age. And the Lord has provided. I had no difficulty, whatever. That's just my own little personal testimony there. And I have met many people who have done like the Apostle Paul, gone out and freely preached the gospel, making his own way, working with his hands and making them rough with handling that camel's hair to make tents. Paul never complained. You didn't see the Lord having the apostles to pass the hat when he had a big multitude he'd fed out on the hillside or somewhere to take up a collection. They took up a collection, yes, of what was left over of the food that he had divided. 12 baskets full. And notice that 12 baskets was bread. It didn't say anything about any baskets for fish. Well, they wouldn't have lasted very long. Bread didn't spoil quite so quick. Ever wonder about that? All right. We don't have very much time here. After these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom is given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, and so on down here, names of tribes. And he says in verse 9, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number of all out of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Now, folks, be careful. It says out of all nations. It doesn't say that they are the nations. Out of all kindreds and peoples in the earth. Here's a people, a multitude. "And they stand before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Well, who is this book of Revelation written to? Israel. The seven churches representing the nation of Israel. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God." Here's these 24 elders again, and the four beasts are living ones. "Saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." Same song practically again. And here, look at this now. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, that 3.5 years of terror, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These are the converts of these 144,000 who go out among all the nations, finding Jews and giving to them a message. And here they are. They have believed. They have gone into death. And here they are before the throne of God. They came out of the great tribulation. No Gentiles ever be tribulated. That's Israel. That's Jacob's trouble. A time of Jacob's trouble. "When they made their blood, made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Here is a great multitude of people who will live again and will be in the great millennial kingdom with Christ of Israel. And that here on the earth. There's nothing about these folks going to heaven in any place in the Bible that isn't their destiny. There are angels in heaven above, not in the heaven of heavens. The angels, we have principalities, powers, mights, and dominions there, which is above the angels, which are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. Now I'm going to leave you with this book of Revelation here. I thought maybe I might go back and talk a little bit about chapter 21 and 22. But I'll leave that for you to read. I think there's some other topics that may be even more important for us today. And interesting, I know that there's a lot of curiosity about the book of Revelation. I have lots of questions coming to me about it. I think it would be better maybe if we'd ask more questions about our hope and calling for members of the church, which is a body of Christ. And I am pleased that there are a great many who are asking these questions about it. There are people who are thinking about these things, about truth for today. And I'm very thankful for it. Well, now, our time is up. And so we'll leave the book of Revelation.